Almost everywhere where you look today, people are, oh, pardon me, before we do, we have an election coming up. Did anybody hear about that? If you would like to be praying, praybc.com, okay? Tim Schindel, through Leading Influence Ministries, sends out a daily prayer reminder and guide for praying for the election coming up until Election Day. And if you would like to receive that, just go to praybc.com and they can sign up online. Yes, okay. So write that down, okay? Praybc.com. And every day about 10 o'clock in the morning, just as you're having your coffee break, you will get an email that will give you a guide as to how to pray for that day as we move towards the election, okay? We'll be hearing a little bit more about some of that next week. Almost everywhere you look today, somebody is complaining about the economy. The newspapers are full of bad news. When you turn on the television shows, they give you the latest grim forecasts. Some of the announcers on radio and television just seem to delight in giving us the latest bit of how doomy and gloomy it is in our world. And I know it's not good. I know we sort of, maybe we should have had this arrow going the other direction, but we're optimistic. And we believe that things will turn around at some point in time. But the election people are telling us that if we vote for them, they will work hard to fix the economy. And if we vote for the other guy, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse as we go along. Well, I didn't say who they were, and I didn't say who the other guy was, okay? But everywhere we look, there is discussion. And over the last number of weeks, I've just been feeling like I wanted to bring something to help us this morning. There's no getting around the reality that things are not the way they were even a short time ago. There's no getting around the reality that we are in hard times. But I think one of the things that we need to look at is, how do we live in hard times? Now, watch this. Those of you who were at our annual meeting, you saw it then, but I just thought it was good enough to show again to the rest of you. Well, maybe it's not that bad for some people, but there are lots of reasons why we are facing what we face. There are lots of reasons. You can look at bad loans that banks made. You can look at inefficient manufacturing. You can look at things that should have been changed a long time ago that have just finally caught up with us. And I want you to know right now, I am not an economist. I am not someone who can say this is what we need to do to fix the economy. I watched CNN last night, Larry King Live, and he had Donald Trump on there. And Donald Trump was giving some advice and saying that, you know, some people were doing a great job and some people weren't doing a great job. And I don't know, he probably knows more than some of us do. But I think one of the things that we have to learn to do is we have to learn how to live in a difficult time. And so I've come up with this survival guide for downturns in the economy, and just want to share with you just a few things this morning and then again next week that I believe will help us. First of all, let's start by reading a psalm as a scriptural starting point. Psalm 138, 4-8, and these words are written there by the psalmist. May all of the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord. When they hear the words of your mouth, may they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand you save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the work of your hands. It's really a prayer that the psalmist prays to God, and he said, God, you know that there are troublesome times. You know, God, that there are difficult times that we are going through. But he ends by saying that you will fulfill the purpose that you have for me. And I believe that one of the things we need to keep in mind is that God has a purpose and a plan for us, and a slight downturn in the economy is not going to change that purpose and plan. That God still has a great purpose and a great plan in store for every one of us. So how do we live during difficult economic times? Maybe we can say, how do we live during any difficult times? Let me share these thoughts with you. First of all, I believe that we need to refuse to live in fear. Fear is gripping people all around us. We find that people have really been taken hold of fear in many ways. They have become almost obsessed with fear of what is going to take place. I think if we refer back to the news people that we talk to, it's like all of them want to break the latest bad news. Like, why you would want to do that, I'm not sure. But it's like they want to be the first to get the latest bad statistics out to everyone else. And in many ways, that just keeps feeding the fear that is in people's hearts. And people are afraid because their worlds have been turned upside down. For many, they have lost livelihoods or future livelihoods. They have lost pensions. They have lost RSPs or savings. They have lost investments. They have worked all of their lives looking forward to the day when they can do the retirement thing, when they can live or continue to live the way they're used to living, but only not have to go to work every day. They have sacrificed. They have paid the price early on in order to be able to hopefully reap benefits in the end. And now they're looking at that and saying, but it's not going to happen. When you read the Gospels, one of the things that comes to you from Jesus so often is words similar to these: do not be afraid. Fear not. Do not be afraid. And I think of the time when Jesus was about to leave this earth, and he's talking to his disciples, and he says, don't be afraid, in my Father's house are many rooms. Like, you will see me again. I think of the time when Jesus was walking on the water in the middle of the night in the storm, and the disciples are in the ship, and they're afraid they're going to sink, and Jesus says, do not be afraid. And I think Jesus comes to us today, and he says that same thing to us. When we are in our turmoil, and our ship seems to be rocking pretty hard because of what is going on in our financial world, I think one of the first things that Jesus comes to us and says is, do not be afraid. In John chapter 14, Jesus said these words, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Do not allow yourself to be gripped with fear. Do not allow fear to take possession of your life. Do not allow yourself to give in to the potential for fear in your life. And the way to not do that is to trust. The opposite of fear is really trust, isn't it? The opposite of fear is not calm necessarily, but the opposite of fear is trust. It's saying, God, my hope and my confidence is in you. And I put my trust in you. I put my confidence in you. Metal is refined with heat. And the hotter you make it, the more pure you can make the metal. The more pure it can become. The more impurities, or dross is a word that is used for it, is burned off, and you end up with the purest form of metal. If you look at your ring, no, don't do this, but if you were to look at your ring and you see the number of carats that are in your ring, it really talks about the purity of the metal. Or if you look at diamonds, it talks about the purity of the diamond, the lack of defect. And so too in our lives, one of the things that God wants to do is he wants to bring a purity into our lives. And in tough times, when the heat is turned on, we really find out in those moments how pure our faith is, and we really find out in those moments where our trust and where our confidence is. Is our trust and our confidence in the stock market? Is it our trust and our confidence in our investments? Is our trust and our confidence in the money under our mattress or wherever we store it? Is our trust and our confidence in that place? Or is our trust and our confidence in God? I'm not suggesting for a moment that it's wrong to invest and to try to look after your retirement year and to have a pension and all of those things. I think all of those things are good and important and valid, and we need to care for those things. But what I'm saying is we have to be careful that we don't put our trust in those things, because when they are shaken, what do we have left to hang on to? I want to suggest to you that we need to learn what it means to trust rather than to be afraid. In Psalm 125, verse 1, it says, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever." They're like a mountain. And Mount Zion is the mountain of God. It's the place where it's believed, or figuratively speaks, if that's the dwelling place of God. And it says those who trust in the Lord are like that place where God dwells. They are like the place where God dwells. That place cannot be shaken no matter what comes along. The place where God dwells can never be shaken. So first of all, refuse to live in fear. Secondly, I want to suggest to you that we need to continue to put God first. I'm always surprised that people get at the things that people get angry at God about. They get angry at God for the strangest reasons. You know, they lose their job, or they lose money on an investment, or their kids get in trouble, or they get sick or whatever. And I'm surprised how often the first response is, why did God let that happen? Why did God let that happen? And then the response is, if that's the way God's going to treat me, well, forget him. It's like we're going to punish him by not talking to him anymore, you know? Or we're going to punish him by not serving him anymore. We're going to risk our eternal destiny simply because somebody got sick or we lost an investment, and we're going to say, you know, if that's all, it's like God is this great Band-Aid dispenser in the sky who is supposed to fix every bump and scrape we experience, and if he doesn't, we just won't have anything to do with him anymore. Like, think that through for a moment. Who loses in that picture? Who really loses in that picture? You know, suddenly I'm not going to have anything to do with the creator of the universe anymore. I'm not going to have anything to do with the person who provided my salvation. I'm not going to have it because I lost some money on an investment. It just doesn't really make sense when we think it through like that, does it? What I want to suggest to you is that we continue to put our trust or make our commitment to God and continue to put God first in our lives. I think tough times are times when we need to pull in even closer to God. Tough times are times when, rather than pulling away from God because he didn't do exactly what we wanted him to do, he didn't fix it just the way we wanted him to fix it, that's the time when we need to pull close into God. The psalmist says in chapter 73, verse 25, 26, 28, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" He says, "Everybody else has left me except for you, God. And on earth there's nothing I desire besides you. There's nothing I really want, God, besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." He says, my flesh and my heart may fail. We could interpret that. I might get sick, and I might be emotionally distressed. He says, but in that time, it's so good, God, that I have you. It is so good to be close to you, God. It's so good to be close to you in those times when everything else around me seems to be falling apart, when my friends have forsaken me, when things don't go the way I want them to. It is so good, God, to have you close, to know that you are there for me. I want to just pull even closer. And in those times, I want to encourage us to put him first by making extra time in his presence. Not by escaping his presence, not by saying, oh, I'm not going to talk to God because I'm mad at him right now, but to say, God, I need to talk to you right now more than I ever need to talk to you. I want to suggest to you that we need to reaffirm our commitment to him, not just so we can get a bailout package from God, you know. Oh, there are people that make great promises to God and say, you know, God, if you'll get me out of this, I'll serve you. How about serving him for the rest of your life, whether he gets you out of it or not? Thank you. How about serving God because he's worthy? We sang it this morning, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then do we walk out of here and say, well, God didn't get me out of that, so forget him. This is drawing near to God because of who God is, not because he's going to make our investments do well. This is drawing near to God because of all that he has done and because he is worthy, not because our kids are doing everything right, but because God's worthy. This is drawing near to God and saying, God, I am committed to you because you are not only the creator, but you are the savior of my life, and you are worthy to be served with everything that I have. I think we need to commit ourselves to God first in our finances as well. Unfortunately, one of the areas where sometimes in hard times people pull back is in their giving to God. And I think what we do when we pull back in that area is that we take away one of the very avenues that God wants to use to bring blessing into our lives. You see, when we give, we give God an opportunity to bring blessing back to us. When we give, we say, God, I am trusting you. God, my hope is not in this cash that I'm pulling out of my pocket. My hope is in you. And it creates an avenue. The Bible says it creates an avenue or a channel through which God can bring blessing into our lives. You can say amen to that, because that would be a really good place to say amen, okay? Because it's a truth. Okay? When we pull back from God, we are taking away one of the places where he can bless us abundantly in our lives. And so I want to encourage you in that. There's this great passage in Matthew chapter 6 about worry over provision and over having enough food to eat and clothes to wear and a roof over our heads. Jesus states in Matthew chapter 6, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. It says, if you keep putting God first in your life, he's going to look after all the rest. If you keep putting God first in every part of your life, your time, your talents, your resources, all of those things, if we put God first, he's going to look after all the rest for us. Number three, so not only do we refuse to live in fear and continue to put God first, I think we need to remind ourselves or remind yourself of the faithfulness of God. Count your blessings. Count your blessings. Our banker phoned us the other day. It's never good when a banker phones. I've discovered that. They don't phone you so long as they're making lots of money off of you. They only phone you, I think, when they don't think they're making quite as much as they want to, and so they're going to give you a better place to put your money. I'm not sure if it's better for us. It certainly, I think, is better for them. But our banker phoned the other day. So we went and talked to her, and she was very nice, and she surprised us. Because she said we had an RSP for $4,000 that I didn't even know existed. That's always a nice surprise to have, you know. You got more money than you think. Now, all the rest of it I'd lost a bunch of money on, so that kind of made up for that $4,000. But when we left that office, I didn't feel real great simply because, you know, it just didn't feel good to know that we had put this money away and it wasn't worth as much even as when we had put it away. And it kind of felt not so good. And we were talking about this on the way home, and my wife does this to me every once in a while. When we're talking about something and, you know, we're going through a bit of a hard time, she'll say something to me like, "You know something, Al? God is still good, and we are still so blessed. God is still good, and we are still so blessed." And you know, she's right. I agree with her. I agree what she said. We have our health. We have our family. We have each other. We have a great place to. We each have a great place to work. We eat every day. We sleep in a warm, dry place. We have friends who love us. We have friends that we love. We are so blessed in so many ways. We are safe. God is with us. We are so incredibly blessed. And I think one of the things that we can do when we see difficulty all around us is stop long enough and look back at all of the blessings in our lives. What has God done? Where have we seen the faithfulness of God? David, the psalmist, says in Psalm 37, "I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread." What we have lost, people, is only money. For those of you who didn't get that, what we have lost is only money. Okay? We have not lost anything eternal. We have not lost anything that is of real value. We have simply lost currency, the ability to exchange for things. And most of us have more things than we will ever use in a lifetime anyway. We still have the things that matter the most in our lives. Jesus said on one occasion in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." There's a bumper sticker that goes something like this. It says, "Whoever dies with the most toys wins." And somebody rewrote that and said, "Whoever dies with the most toys still dies." You know, still dies. But Jesus said, it's not how much you can pile up that really determines whether you have lived or not. Some guy, probably a Texan, I don't know, was being buried and he wanted to be buried in his Cadillac. And some guy was watching that one day and he said, "Man, that's living." It's not. It's not. Okay? The psalmist says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Count your blessings. Remind yourself of the faithfulness of God in your life. When you had nothing and God came through. When you didn't know what you're going to have for dinner and somehow dinner showed up. When you didn't know how you're going to make your next mortgage payment, but you made it. When your car broke down and you didn't know how to fix it, but it got fixed. Somehow see God's hand in all of that. And count your blessings and know that God is good in your life. And lastly, can I encourage you to meditate on the promises of God? How do we live when we don't see a reality? We live on promises, right? How do we live when we haven't yet seen the things that we believe God wants to do? We live on promises. We live believing that the things that God has said to us are true and that we can count on those things, and we live on promises that God has made to us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, Peter writes these words, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness." We could stop right there and simply understand that God has promised that he will give us everything we need in order to live and to serve him. And we could stop right there. But he goes on to say these words, "Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." And through these promises, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. When we live on the promises of God, we can participate in the divine nature or our relationship with God, and we can escape the corruption of this world that simply makes us want to go after more things. Because what is the promise? He's given us everything we need to serve God and to live this life. Everything we need. You know, it may mean that we have to wear the same outfit of clothes a little more often than what we normally do. It may mean that we can't buy a new car as often as we think we want to or need to. It may mean some other things. But God has given great and precious promises so that we can have everything we need in order to serve him and to live this life that he's placed us in. Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." Remember, we talked earlier about continuing to put God first in our finances. It says here, there's a promise that God makes to us, and he says, "If you will honor me first, I'll look after the rest. I'll make sure you have sufficient and beyond." In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "And my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Do you not think that God knows what you need? In Matthew, he talks about a sparrow falling and him noticing that. Him noticing that. And he says, "You are worth more than many sparrows." Not just worth more than one sparrow. You're worth more than many sparrows. And that's when he says, "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. All of these other things will be added to you." How do we turn the economy around? I don't know. Lots of brilliant financial minds have all kinds of reasons and ways that they think that it's going to turn the economy around. I don't know. I don't have any answers to those questions. How do we live through tough economic downturn times? We refuse to give in to fear, I would suggest. Secondly, we renew and reaffirm our commitment to God. Thirdly, I suggest that we meditate on it or think about his faithfulness, remind ourselves of the faithfulness of God. And fourth, that we meditate on the promises of God. To meditate means to think about. But it goes beyond simply thinking about them. It means kind of to integrate them into our lives, to learn to live on the promises of God. Will you stand together with me, please? Father, our world is experiencing a shaking in some areas that touch pretty close to home. And sometimes one of our first instincts is to fear. But God, I pray that you would help us this morning to cast out all fear, to refuse to live in a place of fear, to refuse to allow terror to fill our hearts, fear to fill our hearts. But God, that hope and trust and confidence in you would replace that. Father, I pray that you would help us today to refresh and renew our commitments to you, that we will put you first in every area of our lives, God, that we will put our hope and our confidence in you first, God, that we will be the kind of people that you can count on. We will be the kind of people that will just draw even closer to you in these times. Father, remind us afresh and anew today of the blessings that we have in our lives. God, you have been so good. You have poured so much into our lives. You have given so much. You have done so much. Even if you never did anything else, God, it's still overwhelming what you've already done. And Father, we thank you for those great and precious promises in your word that help us to live until we see the reality, that help us to live until we see the fulfillment, that help us to make it through challenges until that time when we see the answer come in fullness. I pray for everyone in this place today, God, whether they have been drastically affected or just slightly affected by what's going on in our world, that God, you would help us today to turn to you and make you our hope and make you our confidence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As Ira and the worship team lead us, I said to him, this is what I'm talking about this weekend. And so he wondered, is there a when the economy goes bad kind of song that you can sing? Well, I think he's been singing some of those songs this morning because he's talked about blessed be the name of the Lord and talked about what an awesome God he is. He's going to continue to lead us in some worship. If you want someone to pray with you this morning, step out to the front. There'll be someone who will come and meet you here.